First Corinthians, we're still going, chapter 4. So I'm going to begin with a statement that might seem so basic, so obvious, that if you've been part of the church for any length of time, it might seem like it simply doesn't need to be said. But after being in ministry for over 10 years now, and after studying the Bible, and after looking at the history of mankind, I find that it needs to be said. Okay, it needs to be said despite the fact that it seems so obvious. Christians, those who are Christians, serve God. Right? Again, seems so basic, kind of so obvious that it shouldn't need to be said. But the reality is that it does. Christians serve God. And I don't say that they should serve God or that they might serve God or that it would be a good idea if they serve God. But I'm saying that they will. They do. They must. Because the reality is, okay, and I didn't say how well you're doing. I'm not speaking to the quality of the service to God. I'm just saying that Christians will serve God to one extent or another, because you cannot know Jesus, you can't come to experience Jesus in a real way that leads to real faith in him, and fail to serve him, because God, in his infinite and incredible mercy and grace, takes people from the mess of their sin, from slavery to sin, from the death in sin, and works in them and brings them to new life, provides salvation through their faith in the work of Jesus. And he changes them so much in the depths of their heart and who they are, that they get a new purpose to live for. They get new desires. They no longer selfishly serve themselves, but instead selflessly, got to be careful with pronunciation there, no longer selfishly serve themselves, don't laugh at me, but instead selflessly serve themselves. Selflessly serve God, rather. They give up themselves for the glory and purposes of God. So they go from a servant of self to a servant of the king. They go from being the master of their own life to serving the one real master. And today we're going to look at what that really means to serve God. What does it really mean to serve God? Because many try to serve God. They say that they're serving God, but they are unwilling to take for themselves the identity of a servant, because that would be kind of too extreme, too humiliating, too humbling, and that would require kind of too much sacrifice. But you need to know that you cannot serve God, you will not serve the Lord, if you don't allow that to become your identity. Okay, service of God is not so much about what we do, but who we are. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, familiar verse for us, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't live for myself anymore, but Christ lives in me. God, I pray now as we take a look at your word that you have faithfully provided for us, that we would give it the attention, the honor, the trust that it deserves. This is a weighty thing that you give us your word. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not take it lightly, but let us feel the full weight of what it says, and thank you for it. Please teach us. Amen. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in a steward to be found faithful. So we'll stop there for a second. Paul begins by saying, consider us this way. Or really, he's saying, this is how I want you to think of me. Right? This is what you should think of us. He's speaking of himself and Apollos, who has been kind of been dealt with in the first three chapters. He's saying, this is how I want to be known. This is what I want you to think of me, because this is who we are. And the interesting thing is, the way he wants to be known, how he wants the people of Corinth, the Christians there, to consider him, is almost the exact opposite of how most of the world wants to be thought of. Because in the world, in generally speaking, we want to be served, we want attention, we want comfort for ourselves. We want people to know who we are. We want to think that we are important. We like people to promote us, make us look good, do what we desire. And instead, Paul says, well, think of me as a servant. That's who I am. Which is crazy, because this is the Apostle Paul, like mighty Apostle Paul, given spiritual authority of God, from God. And yet he says, this is who I am. I'm a servant. I'm not that special. I'm not that special. So servants, they don't really get attention. They don't get glory. They don't get thanked. When servants do what they're supposed to do, the master doesn't thank them, because they're just doing their job. They're just doing what is expected of them. And they do it without attention. Some people don't mind serving. They don't mind kind of helping out, and they don't mind working hard in service, as long as they get the attention of the people around them. That's not real service. That's not what a servant does. So just so you know, if you ever want to serve, even around here, like there's some stuff we do around here. We've got a world-famous barista somewhere, makes great coffee. You know, there's other stuff to do, and there's stuff that this church is doing. And if you ever want to kind of officially serve, you'll never get the spot that gets attention from people until you first are willing to serve in a way that no one cares about, right? If you're not willing to clean the CR, you don't get to lead worship. The Bible says you need to be faithful in the little things, and then you'll be given more. And I don't say that because I'm trying to make, like, I want you to work around here. No, I don't say that for selfish reasons. I say it because that's how the Bible teaches that Christianity is to be done. So real servants don't get glory. They don't get a lot of thanks. And I've explained this before, but in the Bible, many times when you see the word servant, a more accurate word, the word that's actually there, should be slave. And there's multiple words that are used for servant. This one in particular is the word that would literally be translated as under rower on a ship. So basically, there'd be these big boats, and in the bottom of them, there'd be people forced to be rowing these boats. So they don't get to decide where they're going. They don't get to direct the ship. They don't really get any comfort. They're down, forced beneath, rowing, under rowers. So a slave, more accurately. So that's kind of offensive. It's kind of offensive to be called a slave, to be called a servant. And yet, many times that the Bible uses this word, that's what's accurate. So that means that we don't get to do our own plan. Like, we don't get to make our own way. We don't get to serve ourselves. We get to do what God's told us to. Now, he gives us a choice. Like, you can refuse, but then you're not a servant of God. Then you're still serving yourself. So you can say no, but then you're not a servant of God. Then you're not a slave for God. So what that means is that we don't get to talk back. Any of you ever, your parents would tell you to do something, and because you were maybe a little rebellious, you would talk back to them? Depending who your parents were and how they handled that, it may have gone poorly for you if you chose to talk back. Slaves don't get to do that. Servants don't get to do that. They don't give their input. They just follow directions. They do it fully and completely with submission and humility. That's how our service for God should be. God has work for us to do, and we do it. Now, I'm not saying that I don't at times complain. I wish I never complained, but at times, you know, I grumble, I complain. The Bible says do everything without grumbling and complaining. So I'm not excusing myself. I should stop that. But the reality is God has work for you to do. He has a purpose for you to live for. He's got plans. He has work. And you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it. So God comes to Paul when Paul was in the middle of doing something else. Okay, doing something else is one way to say it. If you remember what Paul was doing, he was persecuting Christians, killing Christians, doing all he could to prevent the mission of God moving forward. God comes to him and says, okay, that's enough of that. It's me, Jesus. You need to know me. I've got something else for you to do. You're going to be an apostle now, which is a very simplified version of what happened. You should read this for yourself in the book of Acts. But he says, okay, I got something else. Now you'll be an apostle. Go preach. Go and do this. Go and do that. Go plant churches. Go train up leaders. Go spread the truth of the gospel. And I'm guessing that at times Paul didn't really want to do it. You know, Paul probably thinks, well, I'd rather not, but I guess I have to. I'm compelled. Later, we're going to see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this. He says, preaching is not something that I can boast about because I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach, if I was doing this of my own initiative. Then I would deserve payment, but this wasn't my idea. Okay, he's like, God didn't give me another choice because God has given me this to do. So when God comes to you, you know, he makes it clear, I've got a new plan, I've got a new purpose, I've got a new direction for you to go. If you try to run from that, you're the one who's going to miss out. There's going to be trouble for you. It's going to be trouble for you. Paul didn't really seem to sign up for this. He didn't pick and choose. When God came to Paul, he didn't have a menu. And he didn't say, well, here you can be an apostle or a worship leader, or you can do this or this or this. And if you don't like any of those options, you can kind of choose your own. He says, no, this is what you're going to do. No menu, no options, even if it isn't comfortable. So he didn't say, Paul, what would you like? When God interrupts your life, that's how it's going to be. And be really careful of approaching God in the way where you're seeking to serve him, but seeking to do it your way, according to your plans, according to your timing, and in a way that seems comfortable to you, or the way that you think is going to be successful, the way that's going to make you look good, the way that you feel particularly gifted in. If you only do what you think you're good at, you might just miss out on what God has for you. Okay, there might be an opportunity that God puts before you. You feel convinced that this is what God has for you, and then you're thinking, I can't possibly do this, so I'm going to say no. Well, yeah, you can't do it. Remember the song we sang? We can't follow Jesus on our own. You can't do it. You need him. So if you are only going to do what you feel good at, what you feel gifted at, what is comfortable for you, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. Okay, don't be offended by that. Don't be offended by being told you're not good enough. That's kind of the message of the gospel. Christianity begins with, I'm a sinner. I'm not good. I need Jesus. And just so you know, I didn't seek this out. I never was like, I'm such a good preacher and I'm such a good world traveler. I should move to the Philippines and start a church. It didn't happen that way. It wasn't my plan. I never thought I'd be a pastor. I certainly never thought I was going to move to a foreign country. I never sought to be a spiritual leader, really, of any kind. No, what happened instead is God came into my life. God came into my life in a way that I could not avoid. I put my faith fully and completely in Jesus. And as I became a servant to the Lord, as I tried to serve him and walk in his will according to his plans, I found myself more and more surrendered to the direction that he had on my life, and here I am. You know, I could explain the years of steps that got me here, but it's kind of unnecessary. The idea is I didn't plan for this. I didn't work at this. I'm not saying it wasn't work. I'm saying this wasn't like a career goal of mine. No, I surrendered to what God had, and here I am. So I don't know what God has for you. I don't know where he's going to take you. I don't know the specific works. All I know is that as you surrender fully to him, and as you allow his will to be in your life, you will find where he's taking you. And I will say this, and I've said this so often, most of you who have been coming around for any length of time are probably sick of hearing this from me. So maybe I'll apologize, but I can't because it's biblical. I'd be doing you a disservice and causing harm if I refused to say it. So I'll remind you again, many times the will of God for your life is incompatible. It doesn't fit with the will that you have for your own life. They're not always going to fit together. Sometimes you're going to have to tell yourself no in order to say yes to God. Because your own will, especially before you were a Christian, the Bible says before you're saved, you're an enemy to God. It would be a bit surprising to me if the plan that you made for your life back when you were an enemy of God, when you were rejecting him and opposed to him, fits perfectly with the plan that he has for you now. That would be surprising to me. I've yet to see that happen. Okay, they'll many times be opposed, but if you're a servant of Christ, then there's no doubt whose will is going to win. We always choose God's. We say no to ourselves. We put God as the priority. We actually have the kingdom of God be what's first. God gets his way. That's what it's going to mean to be a real servant. That's what it means to be a slave. You don't get to, you know, do that. And if you don't want that, like if you think you know better than God, this is God's will, and you're like, I think I've got a better plan, again, he'll let you. You're a fool. You just know that. When you say my plan, I'm going to go after my plan and not God's, you're saying I know better than God. I know better than the God of the universe. You're a fool, but he'll probably let you for a while. He'll probably let you. And you're the one who's going to miss out. So if you want to hang on to all the plans that you made, all the desires of your heart, fine. But don't lie to yourself and say you're serving God when you're not. Okay, a lot of people are claiming to be a servant of God when the reality is every decision they make is to serve themselves. They fit God in here and there when it's convenient for them, but they're not a servant. They're not a servant. Another word he uses there is steward, and we've talked about this, especially when we went through the book of Matthew. If you remember, there's the parable of the steward and there's the talents. So a steward is someone who is a manager who takes care of something that does not belong to them. Okay, if you were a steward of someone's estate, their home, you would take care of their home, their farm, many times back in Israel, and you would manage it. And you wouldn't do what you wanted to do with that farm. You would do what the owner wanted you to do. And Paul says, I'm a steward. Well, what's he a steward of? Well, the mysteries of God. And also, he's a steward even of his own life. Paul's going to say later in, I believe it's in Corinthians. Let me look at my notes so I don't lie to you. Yeah, later in Corinthians. We'll get there in chapter 6. When Paul says, you're not your own, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. So for the Christians, our life isn't even ours anymore. God bought it, and he paid a high price. He paid with the blood of his son. We're not our own. So then we live as stewards of this life that he gave us. The end of that verse where he says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, Paul says, therefore, honor God. So therefore, live for God. So Paul says, I want you to think of me like a steward, like a servant, like a nobody. all for the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, for the gospel, for the word of God, the mission of God, for the purposes of God, for the wonderful message of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. So now, depending on your heart, depending on how you feel about this, what I'm about to say is either offensive or incredibly good news. Either offensive or incredibly good news. You're not that important. You're just a servant. You're just a nobody. Kind of offensive. But it's good news because even us, a nobody who's not that important, we get to serve the biggest somebody to ever exist. He entrusts you with his purposes, with his work, with his mission, with the mysteries of God. But there's a condition given to this in verse 2. There's a condition given, and that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. So thankfully, it doesn't say high education, it doesn't say wealth, it doesn't say excess, it doesn't say intelligence. None of that is necessarily required to be a servant or steward of God, but one thing is required here. Non-negotiable. It's a mandate, a requirement of God, and it is faithfulness. That's a characteristic. That's not an option. It's required. But what exactly does the term faithful mean? What does it mean to be faithful? If we're going to make it as simple as possible, okay, we could have probably an entire sermon series on what it means to be faithful, but as simple as possible, you can be counted on, right? You're faithful. Full of faith, you're trusting God, you're committed to him. Simply means that God and his people can count on you. So you should ask yourself, can God actually count on you? Are you committed to him? Do you trust him enough that you're committed to him? Can his people count on you? That you're going to do what it is that he has called you to? That you'll fulfill your role in his body? This issue, this characteristic of faithfulness, I think is far more rare, far less common than it should be, and far less common than we would like to admit. I think everybody likes the idea of faithfulness. We certainly want to expect it from the people around us. Like, have any of you ever been in a relationship and just really wished the person that you were with was not very faithful? If so, that's weird, that's unhealthy, you should probably get out of that relationship. Now, you want faithfulness from other people, and a lot of us would even like to claim it for ourselves up until the point where we're no longer faithful. Up until the point where that faithfulness is going to require some sacrifice, where that faithfulness is going to kind of interfere with maybe your own comfort, where that faithfulness is going to say, hey, your plans need to go. So if you're only faithful to God and to his church, to his people, to his mission when it's fun and when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, then you're not really faithful. If you're only faithful to God and his church, to his mission when it's convenient, when it's fun, when it's comfortable, when it works out, that isn't faithful. Like if I'm only faithful to my wife on the days that I want to be faithful, like I'm faithful on Monday and Wednesday and Saturday and once in a while Sunday. That doesn't count as faithfulness, right? Faithfulness is all-encompassing. Your whole life. Not just the good days, but the good and the bad. Not just when serving God is a great joy. And just so you know, a lot of times I'll talk about how serving God is hard so that you're prepared for it. And it's difficult. You read these writings and you find that it's not easy. But there's great joy. I hope you're faithful when it's a lot of fun. I hope you're faithful on the days where we're doing great, exciting stuff. And then I hope you're faithful on the days where it's really painful, where you feel like you've been betrayed, where you feel like nothing's going right. Real faithfulness is committed through it all. Through it all. So some of you are faithful to God, he can count on you, and some of you aren't, and don't feel attacked by that. It's not that I'm looking at any of your lives in particular and saying, I can see that you're not faithful. I just know people. You know, you get 20 people in a room, some of you are faithful to God and some of you aren't. Some of you are truly committed to him, and he can count on you, not with perfection. That's not happening in this life. Some of you are committed to his church, and maybe you consider yourself to be part of this church, and we can count on you. Some of you just aren't. I don't know if you're going to be here. I don't know if you're going to help out. I don't know. It might be because you're new. I'm not scolding you for that. I'm just saying some of you are faithful to this church. Some of you, maybe not yet. You're going to have to figure out, what does God want for you? Because I promise you, he wants faithfulness to him, and that faithfulness to him will result in faithfulness to his people somewhere. You need to figure out where that is. You need to figure out where that is. And as a church, specifically this church, Believers Church Cebu, we are only going to be able to serve God more, move forward into whatever it is he has for us, and accomplish his will as a church, really dependent upon the faithfulness of the people in it. I mean, God can do whatever he wants to do. I understand that God is sovereign. He's all powerful. But if we think he's going to do great things through us without us being faithful, I don't think we know our Bibles. The Bible says that those who put their hand to the plow, but then kind of do half the work and turn back, aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Imagine if Paul was writing the Bible. Much of the Bible is written by Paul. Imagine if he's writing the book of Ephesians and he gets chapter 1, 2, and 3 done, and then he's like, I'm not real committed. I think I'm just going to stop. Well, we wouldn't have chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Imagine if Jesus came to this earth. So he humbled himself from heaven, came to earth. He lived the perfect life with no sin, did all these miracles, healed people, cast out demons, raised from the dead. And then he's like, you know, I did a lot. I was pretty committed. I was pretty faithful up until this point. I think that's enough. I'm out of here. That would be bad news if he didn't finish his work, if he didn't go to the cross, if he didn't die, and then resurrect. If he only did half of the work. And yet, we do that all the time. It's like, God, I want to be faithful, but I only got like today and tomorrow, and then after that, I kind of got other stuff to do. It's not how it should be. It's not how it should be. Verse 3 says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So basically what he's saying here is, I don't really care what you think about me. He's like, I don't really, it's no big deal how you judge me, what you think of me, what you say about me. If you think I'm right, if you think I'm wrong, it really doesn't change anything to me. And this is also pretty rare because we really like to please people. We get so easily concerned with what other people think about us. I mean, I'll just speak myself. As a pastor, I have to get up in front of you guys. And you know what I do when I sit and I watch people talk for half an hour to 45 minutes to sometimes even an hour? Sometimes I'm learning and being taught, which is good. And you know what I do some of the times is, well, he's not doing very good. He should have said something different. He should have, you know. And so I fully realize you guys are probably doing that. And you should check what I'm saying. I'm not trying to excuse. Like, I can say whatever you want. You can. No, you should make sure I'm teaching the Bible, but I'm saying I cannot change who I am and what I do to try to please the people around me, because that's not what matters. And it's so tempting to do this. It's so tempting to do this. But I try hard not to care what people think. I can't be guided by what people's opinion of me is. That's dangerous for a church. A church can't be run based on the opinions of the majority of the people. You know. But don't be too insulted by this, because Paul goes on and he says, and I don't really even care too much what I think of myself. He's like, even how I judge myself doesn't matter that much. So really, what you think of yourself, how you judge yourself, if you're doing good or terrible, doesn't say that much. Because you know what happens in life? In this life, you're going to vacillate in your opinion of yourself. You guys know the word vacillate? So some days you're going to think, I'm doing really good. I'm awesome. God should be really happy that he's got me on his team. And then the next day comes and you're like, I am a complete failure. I am pathetic. I am weak. And God must despise me. There are some days that you'll be so full of pride and arrogance and self-confidence. And some days where you're actually humble and you're dependent upon God. Some days you think you're awesome, you don't need God or anyone else, and the next thing, you know, you think you're terrible and good for nothing. So really, your opinion of yourself isn't what counts for anything. Okay, it's not really that helpful. You're going to go back and forth between self-hatred and self-love. You just go back and forth. And whether you judge yourself to be right or wrong, whether you judge yourself to be spiritually healthy or spiritually unhealthy, isn't that helpful. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a time for self-examination. We're going to see even later in the book of Corinthians where Paul says, examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. Okay, so it's not that there's no time for self-examination. In fact, verse 4, he says, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So he says, when I look at my life, I don't know of anything against me. I don't know of any unrepented sin that I'm hanging on to. I don't know of any sins that I'm hiding from other people. I don't know of any place where I'm opposing the will of God. He says, I've looked, and I don't see anything. So that's good. You should examine yourself. You should look for where you are saying no to God, and you should repent of that. That's healthy. But sometimes people's judgment of being right or wrong isn't even accurate. There's a lot of people in the world that they look at the way they're living and they say, yeah, I'm pretty awesome. I'm doing great. I don't need God. All kinds of people claim to be right with God when they aren't. And he's saying it's not people's judgment or my own judgment that leads to salvation. No, that's God. It's God who judges. So with the increasing use of social media and just internet in general, everyone desires to weigh in on issues and they all want to give their opinion on issues. Okay, the easiest one as an American to bring up right now would be this past week. There was an assassination of a well-known public figure. And I don't need to get into all the details. A well-known Christian public figure. And now everyone online wants to weigh in. And then there's people now, the shooter was found, and there's people who want to say what should happen to this shooter. But here's the thing, it really doesn't matter what they think should happen to him, because they're not the judge. So whatever they think doesn't change anything. So we're not the judge, other people aren't the judge, God's the judge. God is the judge. It is God who judges us. That's what he's saying here. Doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't even matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. Right? The second half of that. It's he who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Okay, what this verse doesn't mean is that you should make no judgments of everything. And we covered that very thoroughly somewhat recently, so I'm not going to get into that. But you need to make judgment calls in life. But you don't need to do your own performance review, because your own performance review doesn't count for anything. God will take care of that. God will handle it. He who judges me is God. Which does mean that God is evaluating you. You think about that? God has an opinion of you. God has an opinion. God judges you. Stop worrying about what everyone else thinks and instead be worried about what God thinks. And just know, many, many, many times, they're not the same thing. Okay, the world hates God. The world is opposed to God, so don't expect them to be happy with you as his follower. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So don't be so worried about what other people think of you. Instead, be worried about what God thinks of you. People, the worst they can do is kill you. Well, God not only can kill you, but he can send you to hell. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man," so when you're just so concerned with what everyone thinks, "fear of man will prove to be a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Luke 6, verse 26 says, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you." He's like, it's not a good thing if everyone thinks highly of you. So stop being so concerned with what your classmates think, what your family thinks. Don't live to please them. Don't live to please them. Jesus says, if you belonged to the world, then the world would love you as its own. He says, but you don't belong to the world because he's chosen you out of the world. John chapter 15. So don't let your life be guided by what the world thinks of you. Don't fall into that trap. And this is most easily seen with social media. You know, we all want to post the best picture so that world thinks that we're amazing. And it's not real. I mean, you see where people are taking pictures and they're posing and they've taken like 80 of them. Like you're out working and studying. I might be pointing at some of you, and you should stop this, really. You should. Don't sit there and take 50 pictures of yourself to post the best one for everyone to see so that you can look good to them. Because who cares what they think? I can't think of one good reason to do that. I can't. I could biblically support many reasons not to do that. So stop it. For one, it's just stupid. It's just a waste of time. Don't be so worried about pleasing them. Who cares what they think? Just so you know, if you impress them and they think highly of you, if you impress the world and all of the world thinks highly of you, God's not impressed. I can promise you that. And it's also a guaranteed recipe. It for sure will lead to depression and anxiety, and you're comparing yourself with everyone else. And it's miserable. Okay, stop being so insecure. You are secure in Christ. You get your identity from Christ. So stop being so insecure and so concerned with what everyone else thinks of you. Instead, please God. Romans 12:1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." 2 Corinthians 5:9, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Ephesians 5:10 says to find out what pleases the Lord. Colossians 1:10 says that we should live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart." I could go on and on and on, but the idea is we should live for the pleasure of God, not the pleasure of man. And you cannot please both God and the crowd. One will call you faithful, the other will call you foolish, and you get to decide whose judgment, whose opinion you care for. If you choose people over gods, again, you're kind of dumb. I just keep saying that, sorry. It's true. I mean, imagine you're trying to impress us. You choose my opinion over the Lord of the universe, the God who created you, Jesus, who died for you, and you're a fool. Now, I'd like to believe that my opinion and God's opinion is aligned. I seek to be in his will. But I'm saying you can't live for the pleasure of people. You have to live according to what God has for you and please him. And if we would do that, if we would have the confidence to not only believe this about pleasing God and not pleasing people, we wouldn't have that fear of God, but we would actually confidently live it out, not just say we are doing it, but really do it, then courage would replace our compromise. And the sad reality is so often we compromise in the world. We don't live for God. We don't do what we're supposed to do because we think, well, our friends are going to laugh at us. No, courage would replace our compromise, and passion and love for God would replace our apathy, where we just don't care. And if we did it, as a church, if we did that, we would be like the apostles. Don't think too highly of yourself. We're just nobodies. We would, like the apostles did in Acts, turn the world upside down. People would take notice. People would take notice. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for the sakes that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So in verse 6 there, Paul says that he has figuratively transferred this to myself and Apollos. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm using myself and Apollos as an example here. We're the servants. We're the slaves. We're the stewards. We're the ones who should live faithful. We're the ones who shouldn't be concerned about what everyone else thinks. But that's just an example that you also would learn this same thing. He's saying, I figuratively transferred this to us. It's almost as if he wanted to make sure that they didn't think, oh, everything you said was really good for you, Paul and Apollos. You should be servants. You should be faithful. No, he's saying you also. And this is a good warning for us because I found it's really easy to sit in Bible studies or to read the Bible yourself, have Christian conversations with your friends, and you think, oh, I really hope they hear this. I really hope that they understand it because they need this so bad, without learning the lesson ourselves. Okay, it's fine for you to be discerning and know this is good for someone else, and I hope that they learn their lesson, but don't close your eyes that this is for us. You know how often I have to remind myself that when I'm studying? You know what I do when I study? You might think, oh, Jesse just yells at me for 45 minutes every Sunday. Yeah, just be glad I'm only yelling at you for 45 minutes, because I actually usually am studying for quite a while where I'm just yelling at myself. Okay, this is for me. So if you ever are offended, just know I'm included in this. I'm included in this. So he's saying, this is for everyone. So it's a good warning for us that we would learn what is here. Okay, it's easy to see pride in others. It's easy to see where other people need refinement or need to change, but we fail to see the weakness in ourselves. And he says, we're writing this, I'm saying this to you, that you might learn what is written and not be puffed up. Basically, that you wouldn't think so highly of themselves, that they would stop being so prideful, that they would come to realize they're not the center of the universe, right? There's people who live as if the whole world revolves around them, and they're the most important. If you drive in the Philippines, it's everybody who drives. I'm number one, I get to cut everyone off. This morning, I was driving, and I did that worse than I ever have before, where I cut many people off because I thought I was important. And then I go, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, oh, man. And I could justify it right now, just so you know. I could tell you all the reasons why I was in the right. Be careful. Be careful. And just so you know, driving, yeah, it's not that important. But the reality is, what you think of yourself and the pride you have about yourself and your concern for other people is seen in the small areas of your life. Okay, do you actually think about others or do you not? You might think, oh, I do in the big things. Well, then why don't you in the small areas? Why don't you? I don't want to just keep picking on social media, but do you know that 20 years ago, the term selfie didn't exist? Okay, this was popularized in 2012 because before that, no one would think that they should take pictures of themselves to show to other people. Like, that just would never have been considered. If people went and visited, say, the Chocolate Hills, they go to Bohol, it's like, oh, it's the Chocolate Hills. They would take pictures of the Chocolate Hills. Or the family, their family at the Chocolate Hills. What they wouldn't do is turn the camera around and take pictures of themselves. That's just, no one would have thought to do that. So we are becoming more self-focused than we realize. It's getting ingrained in us, and it's not healthy. It's not good. The Bible says consider others as more important than ourselves. Consider others. So basically, he says, everyone needs to stop thinking so highly of themselves. Okay, don't be so puffed up. Don't think you're so important. And now we think everyone cares about our opinion. Same thing. Social media, we think everyone wants to know our opinions. It doesn't really matter what you think. There used to be news sites, and they gave the news. Now there's news sites, and when you scroll down, you can comment as if you have something to add. I'm not, you can do that if you want. My opinion is, who cares what we think? And really, this goes against what the world says. The world likes to really promote high self-esteem and value yourself. Okay, and there's some people that might need to be told that God created you. God created you in his image. He loves you. And you matter to him. That is all true. And that gives you value and worth because you were created in the image of God and he loves you. But the reality is most of us, we kind of have that part covered and then we think, yeah, and I'm pretty awesome too. The world teaches that we just need to think more highly of ourselves, that we're really lovable and amazing. And even the church does this. Okay, churches all around the world are growing based on telling people how incredible they are. You are special. Yeah, kinda. There's a way that you're special. God has a purpose just for you. He's uniquely made you. That's all great. And also, you don't really matter that much. So stop being so concerned with yourself. You know who matters is God. So God loves you. But not because you're lovable, but because he's really amazing. So just so you're aware, I believe that high self-esteem is really just pride, but with a name that sounds better. So be careful. And it can blind us to our sin, and it can make us think too highly of ourselves. The gospel calls us to deny ourselves, not to glorify ourselves. And when love of self increases, love of others and love of God will decrease. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're warned that in the end times, as things get worse and worse and worse, people will become lovers of self. Lovers of self. So what's crazy about this is we live in a culture, we live in a time where the culture around us prescribes, like as a doctor, prescribes as a cure something that the Bible says is actually the sickness. Okay, let me explain this. We live in a time where the culture, the world, prescribes as a cure, offers as a cure what the Bible says is actually the sickness, and it's self-love, pride. The world says that will fix the problem, and the Bible says, no, that actually is the problem. Not only will it not fix the problem, but that is the root of the problem. And the Corinthians had a big issue with pride. They thought they were special. They They were great debaters. They had all the knowledge. They thought they were special because of what teachers they had. They thought, well, we're in kind of the center of the world, our city. We've got everything. And Paul says, you're proud and you're arrogant about all of these things. And the only reason you have these things is because God gave them to you. So first he says, what makes you different? He's like, what is it that makes you different? And there's two ways you can look at that. What is it that makes them different? Well, first of all, you could say, you're not special. You are no different than anyone else. So stop thinking so highly of yourselves. That's one way this is commonly understood. Or another way you could think about it is, well, what makes you different? Only thing that makes you different is God. God gave that to you. If you're smarter, God allowed it. If you have this great teacher, it's because God led them there. So whether it's that nothing really makes you that different, or the only thing that makes you different is God, the message is the same. You're not special. It's not because of you. It's not about you. Anything you have, it was given to you. Like if someone ever, he says, why boast in these things if they were given to you? You know how now people will get stuff from their parents? I just keep blaming like social media and TV and movies. And they think of the people who were given like this car from their parents. They didn't work for the car. They never had a job. They never worked a day in their life, but they got a sports car. And they go around like, look what I have. And the world's like, yeah, but it's probably not that big of a deal. You didn't earn that. Your parents gave it to you. So who cares? He's saying that's how it is with Christians. Why do you think you're so special? Because you're really smart. Ooh, you understand the Bible. Well, why do you understand the Bible? Because God opened your eyes to teach you. What was your part? Well, you put faith in Christ. And if you want to take credit, if you want to think you're oh so special, then I'd question if you really understand what Christ did for you and if you have genuine faith, or if maybe you're trusting in your own works to be made right with God, because works will do nothing for you. You're not that special. We're not that good. That's the message of the gospel. We need humility. And a bit of a spoiler for next week, in verse 8, Paul's basically saying, you guys don't get this. You're not getting it. You're complacent. You think that everything is good when it's not. And if humility doesn't find its way into your hearts, if it doesn't work itself into your lives, it's not going to go well. You know, in the Bible, it says pride goes before a fall. In 1 Peter, it says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that after you humble yourself at the right time, he might exalt you. In James, it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but instead in humility count others as more significant than ourselves. So the reality is, if you're a Christian, you're a nobody. Again, I told you for 45 minutes I was going to try to convince you of how not special you are. I don't know if I've succeeded, but if you're a Christian, you're a nobody. No matter what you achieve, no matter how successful you are, when you kind of measure that up with the grand scheme of eternity, not that impressive. And that's actually good news, because as the Bible teaches us, if you'll be a faithful nobody, so if you'll be a nobody who's faithful, humbly submitting yourself as a servant, gladly and willingly serving the purposes of the king, you actually get to become a somebody in the kingdom of God. Isn't that crazy? In the Bible, the way up is to humble yourself and go down. Be a nobody and he makes you a somebody. Humble yourself and then he lifts you up. Become last and serve, and then the first will get to be last. If you're not familiar with the Bible, all of what I'm saying is supported by Scripture. Give up chasing glory here, and then we actually get to enjoy glory with God forever in heaven that we don't deserve because we're a nobody. But by his grace, out of an abundance of mercy, he'll adopt you into his family. So not only do you get to be a servant, and a slave to a master, you get to be a son, a daughter of God.